We're at the end of a series, 10 words that can change your life. Today we're at the last word, and it's sort of an unconventional Christmas text. We're going to be in Luke 19 if you want to find your way there. But let's talk about, just for a second, Christmas movies, favorite Christmas movies. Do you have a favorite? Just kind of yell out which one you like.
Christmas Vacation.
Die Hard, yes. Elf. Okay, Elf's good. What? Rambo? Gremlins. Oh, I thought Rambo's not. I mean, you know, Die Hard, I'm going to give you, but not Rambo. Okay. All right, so I've got the top 10. It's a list. You know, all these lists, there are several, by the way. This is a website called Trillist. Anyway, this is their top 10. Christmas Vacation. Nightmare Before Christmas, I've never seen. I don't know that one. Christmas Carol. The Apartment. Quick poll. Has anybody seen this? Yes. All right. That would be one of you have seen this movie. All right. So now we can all go look for it. The Apartment. Number 7. Wow, it's really up there. Elf. Muppet Christmas Carol. Note just quickly, number 8 and number 5 are both Christmas Carol. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Home Alone. Miracle on 34th Street. Christmas Story. And It's a Wonderful Life. Almost every poll has It's a Wonderful Life. I do take issue with a couple of things here. Die Hard is not on the top 10. I don't understand that. Ernest Saves Christmas. I don't see that anywhere. So those are two that I'm really... By the way, I want to make a kind of a quick announcement. I want to let you know I'm not buying a Lamborghini for my wife, just so you know. We're going to go with the Maserati. And so... And totally unrelated, we need a stewardship committee meeting right after church. So just to put those two together. All right, so in Christmas Vacation, if you've seen this movie, Chevy Chase decorates the house, and it's a big deal. There's a family in Detroit that the story goes that they got tired of competing with the neighbors, so they went this direction. That's gold and lazy. I just like that a lot. All right, let's talk Christmas Carol just for a second. It was written in 1843. Charles Dickens wrote it. He wrote it in about a month, which is amazing to me. This is an amazing story. He writes this, and it's part of a compilation of stories. And this he has to self-publish, and it really never made him a lot of money, but we talk about it all the time. And you know the story at Christmas. The Christmas Carol, there's Ebenezer Scrooge, and he's... cheap and miserly and hard to work for, and he's got an employee named Bob Cratchit who is overworked, underpaid, and he kind of has to be talked into taking Christmas Day off. He didn't get Christmas Eve off, but Christmas Day off. And on Christmas Eve, Ebenezer Scrooge goes to bed, and he's visited by three spirits in the story. And there's the ghost of, or the spirit of Christmas past, and the spirit of Christmas present, and the spirit of Christmas that is to come, is how Dickens wrote it. And he gets to the vision of Christmas that is yet to come, and he sees himself at his own funeral, or he sees his own funeral, and he becomes upset because the only people that are there, the only reason they came is because they were going to offer a lunch, and that's why they came to his funeral. And he asks the spirit, "Is there anybody here that's sad that I'm dead?" And the spirit can show him no one. And it's at that point that Ebenezer Scrooge decides he's going to do something different with his life. Now, today we're going to look at a story about a guy named Zacchaeus who had an encounter with Jesus, and he decides that he's going to do something different with the rest of his life. The reason Jesus came was so that we would be different kinds of people. And so the word for the day is enough. And it's, you can have enough, you can be enough, and let me kind of unpack it just a little bit for you. In nature, even, it's hard to always, sometimes difficult to feel as if you have enough. Let's take goldfish, for example. If you ever wondered what it would be like to be a goldfish, it's horrible. My daughter, Mallory, had a goldfish, and she named it Big Lips, so that was kind of creative. But anyway, two things that goldfish are really bad at. They're really, really bad at breathing outside of their tank, and they're really, really bad at planning ahead. Because if you pour a lot of food into their bowl, they'll eat it until they die. They have no like IRAs, no 401ks. They don't think, hey, I may need some of this food for later. They just eat and eat and eat until they die. Now, we think, oh, animals are kind of maybe not that bright. Well, just think about that. There was a study done by Stanford University. They talked to people in Paris, Parisians, and they said, when do you stop eating? When you're at a meal, when do you stop eating? And they said, well, when we feel full, we stop eating. It's just sort of quaint, don't you think? They ask Americans the same question. Now, if you were asked the question, when do you stop eating, what would you say? When the plate is empty, when the food is gone, I empty my plate. They did research about this. They had a bowl of soup, right? And they had some bowls that would be filled from the bottom. And people that got the bowls that were filled from the bottom ate twice as much because we don't know when to say enough. If you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, when do you say enough? When you have to unbutton your pants. You know the answer. That's how it works, right? So we don't always understand how to say enough. And I read an article this week. It kind of disturbed me, honestly. We who are Americans, who have so much. We have so much. Only 3% of Americans give anything near a tithe, anything near 10% to charity. Only 3% of Americans. If you give 10% of your income away, you are exceptional because about 3% of Americans do this. 84% of Americans give 0 to 1% of their income away to any kind of charity. See, it's as if we don't think we have enough and we can't spare any, and so we don't give any away. There's this thing called the discontentment zone. Let me explain it to you. If I make $20,000, I think if I made $25,000, that would be enough. And so the area in between, that's the discontentment zone. The problem is when you get to $25,000, now that's not enough. And so the next step is, okay, now I have to make more. And we end up working longer hours, working harder, doing two jobs and all those sorts of things because we simply don't know when to say enough is enough. And people are paid a lot of money to help us stay in the discontentment zone. And we're told you need better clothes and you need whiter teeth and you need to smell better, right? You need to smell better. And they have those commercials right now for cologne. Because here's the deal with cologne. Ladies, you don't know what to get us men. We get that. So you buy us cologne. And there's Johnny Depp, and he's 100 years old, but he only looks 20. You know, there's Johnny Depp, and the commercial is Sauvage. It's really savage, but Sauvage, you know. If you say it French-like, it sounds really cool, you know. Toilette. I mean, it's just like, it really sounds great. And so we're bombarded with the message that you shouldn't be content with what you have. So you need a better car. You need better body, whatever you have isn't quite enough. And people are paid exorbitant amount of money to convince us that we don't have enough. That's kind of how it works. And so today we're going to look at a guy who, he had a lot. We're going to talk about him just a little bit. He had a ton. And as we unpack the story, you're going to see that even though he had a lot of stuff, he just didn't have enough. So if you want to just listen, you can. Luke 19, we're going to look at 10 verses. I think this is my next slide. Let me read this story to you. It's about a guy called Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho, it's a town, and was passing through, and a man there was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people who saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. This message runs out throughout Scripture that there is a place you can get to where you have enough, where you can realize enough. Paul wrote this. He's a great Christian who started churches, and he wrote to this one particular church in Philippi, and he said, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. It's possible to get to a place where you have or you feel like you have enough. You don't have to live in the discontentment zone if you don't want to." So today we're going to talk about what did Zacchaeus, what happened in his life, and what can we replicate so that we can get out of the discontentment zone? How do we get to enough? And the first way is getting to enough begins by realizing stuff doesn't satisfy. So let's look at the text a little more in depth, and then we'll explain a little more. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Let's talk about Jericho just for a second, okay? We don't get this real well, but there are places in the country that are incredibly arid, right? We lived in New Mexico. The town I lived in Artesia, New Mexico, they had 13 inches of precipitation a year. We got that last week here, right? 13 inches a year, that's all they got. So anytime there was a spring or a lake, they built a park around it because it was a big deal to have water. Now, in Jesus's Israel, very arid, except there's the Jordan River, and the Jordan River Valley is quite fertile, and Jericho is in the Jordan River Valley. And there they grew lots of different things. There's something called a balsam plant, and it has a great smell. And so the balsam trees would, or I think they're bushes actually, would grow there, and they would harvest this, and it was quite aromatic. And this the trade of balsam was something that happened all across the world at that point, and it was very profitable for that region. In fact, Mark Anthony at one time owned this region of the balsam plant, and he deeded it. He kind of gifted it to Cleopatra, this fine-smelling balsam. She eventually sold it to Herod. She re-gifted the gift. It's kind of funny. Herod lived there, and he built this amazing palace and these gardens. Think about like Biltmore, kind of like that. And he built a hippodrome. Do you know what that is? It's where you race hippos. And not really, it's where you race horses. I don't know why they call it a hippodrome. That's stupid. They had palm trees, and they had sycamore trees and cypress trees. And Jordan, the word literally means the perfumed place. It smelled great. And it was a major caravan route. Just think about where two interstates intersect. It would be something like that. And so you had a route going from northern Israel to southern Israel, because northern Israel is where a lot of Israelites lived, and southern Israel is where Jerusalem is, and that's where you'd go for festivals and feasts, and it was a destination spot. And there was a caravan route that went from east to west, and it all kind of met in Jericho. It's an important city. The climate was great. There's a historian named Josephus, and he writes that even in winter, the inhabitants could only bear the lightest clothing of linen. It was sort of like, think about Miami in the winter. This city had walls, and around at the corner of each wall, there were forts, and there were military people guarding the city because there's so much commerce that went on in the city. It was the best, and it was the worst. And it was a very prominent place. And Jesus and his disciples are passing through. That's what it says. They're going from the north of Israel down to the south of Israel for a Passover in Jerusalem. And as they're going through, people would notice, because Jesus had a reputation at this point. It's hard to do the things Jesus did and not get a reputation. You turn water to wine, people find out. You take five loaves and two fish and you feed thousands of people find out. You heal men born blind, and people find out. In fact, Lazarus would have lived relatively near there. If you raise somebody from the dead, people find out. And so people were wondering about Jesus. Is this the Messiah? Because we really would like the Messiah, because we don't like the way the Romans tax us. Israel was occupied. The Jewish people were occupied by the Romans. And so you have Jesus, and he has a reputation, and everybody wants to see him. Now, when there were festivals in Jerusalem and people would be traveling through Jericho, the folks would come out. Again, this is a really hospitable society. You were known for your hospitality. You were shamed if you didn't offer hospitality. And so when pilgrims would come through the city, the regular Jewish people would come out and ask them if they needed something to drink. Do you need something to eat? You need a place to stay? Very hospitable. And Jesus, because of his popularity, more people were coming out than ever before. Now, Zacchaeus also had a reputation. Jesus' reputation is, hey, could this be the Messiah? Zacchaeus had also a reputation. In fact, it said a man was there, Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy because they taxed everything. In order to have a taxing business like Zacchaeus had, you had to buy that. And Zacchaeus didn't collect taxes himself. He was the chief tax collector. He had guys doing this. Think about a mob boss. Tony Soprano is what you need to think about. It was a guy who had guys who were making sure people paid their taxes. And they taxed everything. They had individual tax. When you turned 12 years old as a girl, and when you turned 14 years old as a boy, you started paying a tax. They taxed olive oil, they taxed wine, they taxed grain, they taxed your property, they taxed your income. If you had a cart, they would tax the axles of the cart, they would tax the contents of the cart, they would tax the cart, they would tax the animal pushing, they're pulling the cart. They were tax savvy. Now, the reason is, once they collected the amount of tax that the Romans required, anything over and above was theirs, and nobody knew what the tax rate was. So today, they might tax this, and tomorrow they might tax that. And if you lived in Jericho or if you were traveling through Jericho, you just paid what you had to pay. I've traveled in Europe a little bit, and one of the last times I was there, I got a speeding ticket because I'm an American and I don't know metric. And so their speedometers, though, do say 45, and it was 45, and I should have known. But it's like, who's going to catch me? Well, they catch you. And they caught me, and they pulled me over. And they're so nice. Oh, it's so nice because you can settle the ticket right there. Oh, it's so convenient. You don't have to come back to court, all that kind of thing. And so I ask him, what's the fine? And he told me in his language. He didn't even speak English. So rude. And I had no idea what he's talking about. And so he told me what I owed him, but I didn't understand. And so basically I handed him my money. Take what you need. And he took two or three things out, and that was it. I'm assuming I didn't overpay, but who knows? This is the vibe that you would get in Jericho. And Zacchaeus was in charge of the guys who collected the taxes. I found a little poem about taxes I kind of like. I'm going to read it to you. Taxes land, this is how they would feel. Taxes land, taxes wage, taxes bed on which he lays. Taxes tractor, taxes mule, teach him taxes is the rule. Taxes cow, taxes goat, taxes pants, taxes coat. Taxes food, taxes drink, tax him if he wants to think. Taxes sodas, taxes beers, if he cries, we tax his tears. Taxes coffin, taxes grave, tax the sod on which he lays. Put this word upon his tombs, taxes put me to my doom. All right, so taxes, they were taxing, taxing, tax. All right. Now, it says that he was good at it. Because right here it says, and he was wealthy. If there was ever a guy who nobody liked, it was Zacchaeus. He made his money off the backs of regular, ordinary people, and nobody liked him. He couldn't go to the church, he couldn't go to the synagogue, because he was considered unclean. And unclean people could only basically hang out with other unclean people. What we see oftentimes is tax collectors hung out with other tax collectors and prostitutes, because that was the only person, the only people that would have anything to do with him. And he had lots and lots of stuff. In fact, if there was ever anybody who had enough stuff, it would have been Zacchaeus. He had everything you could want. But then we find this text, the next verse. He wanted to see who Jesus was. See, he had a lot of stuff. He just didn't have satisfaction. He had climbed the discontentment zone. He'd climbed out of this one to the next one and to the next one and to the next one. And he kept finding that the discontentment zone for him never offered satisfaction. He's not satisfied. He hears about Jesus. He wanted to see who he was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Super interesting, by the way. Many scholars believe this was Luke sort of recording the account from Zacchaeus because he gives these details. So he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. There's one thing about this guy. He plans ahead. He plays the movie forward. All right, if I want to see Jesus, the only way it's going to happen is if I run ahead and I climb into a tree. Two things you really have to understand here. Middle Eastern men did not run. They just didn't do it. For this to be included in the story, everybody that read the story in the first century would have said, no way. A rich, wealthy dude does not run. They had robes. They would have to pull their robes up. It would show their legs. Simply not done in that culture. Just was not done. To expose your legs was insulting and rude, and you didn't do it. And yet, it says here, Zacchaeus ran. And men never climbed a tree. Boys, maybe, but not men, because if exposing your legs was insulting to everyone, if you climb a tree in a robe, there might be other things exposed. I'm not going to go. I mean, can you connect the dots? It was rude. This was unbelievable that Zacchaeus would do this. See, he has a need. He understands the need. What's happening to him is he's got more need than money can fill. Do you remember singing the song when you were a kid? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was Irish. And a wee little man was he? Yeah, we all sang that song, right? And when I was in college, my first semester in college, I had roommates. One was 6'6 and one was 6'4. It was the first time I ever felt like a wee little man. You know, it was like everybody around me is taller than me. And I didn't like it, just to be honest with you. And some believe that maybe Zacchaeus gravitated toward making money because money kind of makes you feel important. And money kind of makes you feel big. And this was an incredibly important, well-connected man in an incredibly important, well-connected city. People knew who Zacchaeus was. He was wealthy, and everybody knew it. And yet he wasn't satisfied. The next thing about enough is for anybody and everybody. This is the part of the story that is honestly kind of amazing. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Has anybody ever invited themselves to your house? I mean, it's kind of, we don't do that in our culture very often. This culture, for a rabbi to come to your home, was like the best thing ever. Super important for, if you got a rabbi, man, it was really, really, really a big deal. And so I'm sure Zacchaeus was more than happy to say yes. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And because this is Zacchaeus, not everybody felt like this was a great idea. All the people who saw this, they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And his wife by default would be a sinner, and his kids by default would be a sinner. And probably the people that would come to the dinner would also have been sinners. It was a sinner dinner, if you think about it. And what we have to understand here, it's really important here. Jesus invited himself into the home of a noted sinner. And today, you might have cleaned up nice and come to church and put on a happy face, and I get that people do that sometimes, and it might be you. Inside, you might be a train wreck. Like Zacchaeus, you might have cheated and stolen and done whatever it took to get whatever you wanted. And you might have had other sin in your life, and you might have other sin in your life, and you might be addicted to porn, or you might be addicted to substance, or it could be a lot of things. What I love about Jesus is he's eager to dine with sinners like me and like you. And there were people who didn't like it. And it appears that Jesus didn't particularly care that they didn't like it. See, there's no barrier for you and for me for Jesus to invite himself into our lives. He says, I stand at the door and knock. All you have to do is let me in. He wants to have that dinner with you. And have you ever wondered, Jesus and Zacchaeus at the table having dinner together. They're having a meal together. And unlike at my house where meals typically take about 6 seconds, you know, it doesn't take long to eat. We have stuff to do, you know, we might talk for a minute or two, but we kind of eat and get gone and get to the next thing. These were long events, were protracted. And I wonder if Jesus says to Zacchaeus, so what would cause a man of your stature to run and climb a tree just to see me? Could it be that what you've been working for, that discontentment zone that you keep climbing, could it be that maybe that's not satisfying you? Maybe you started out and you had a mule and that was great, but you thought, man, I really need a camel, and you bought a camel, and everybody in the Middle East who had a camel, that was luxury. And then you decided you were going to get a camel with two humps because that's even cooler and you can stick the kid in between and you can go down the road and it's awesome, like a baby seat for camels. And then the new camel smell wore off and you decided you might need something else and you wanted a different camel, and so you got a fleet of camels, and maybe that wasn't enough, and you noticed that your clothes, they were kind of shabby and you didn't like them very much, and so you saw some people with silk robes and you decided, hey, I've got this shabby robe, I'm going to get a silk robe, and silk robe wasn't enough, and then you saw some robes with a polo horse on it and you decided that was the robe that you wanted, and you bought a whole closet full of them, and that wasn't enough, and you were in a tent and you decided, well, maybe I don't need a tent anymore, maybe I need a house, and you built a house and that wasn't enough, so you built the biggest, best house on the Jordan River overlooking the river. It was the best house, and you have now the best fleet of camels, and you have the best clothes, and you have the best house, and it's still not enough. Is that you? And I wonder if Zacchaeus all of a sudden thought, you know, he's right. And I wonder if Jesus might have said, I think he probably did, you know, there's another way. There's a better way. There's a way where you take the blessings of God and you don't hoard them for yourself and you don't spend them all on yourself. You use the blessings of God to help others. And instead of people cursing you when they see you, now they're going to bless you when they see you, because this is a better way. And I can just see Zacchaeus hearing that and thinking to himself, I am tired. I'm sick and tired of trying to make more, which doesn't seem to make me happy. The next part of enough is this. When we get to enough, it releases us from material things and materialism, which leads to generosity. Look at this next verse. Zacchaeus stood up. Time out just a second. In Middle Eastern culture, in this society of hospitality and civility, a host during the meal, at one point, would stand up and he would recognize his guests. And if there was a guest of honor, he would make note, this is the guest of honor. If you've ever been to a wedding, it's kind of like that, where they you know, make toasts and that kind of thing. Well, the host would stand up and he would have acknowledged Jesus, particularly because it's Jesus and his disciples, and then all his rowdy friends would have been there. And remember now, you remember, don't you, that in this culture, you would have a meal, but it would likely be outside, and everybody, the town could watch, and I guarantee you the town was watching. And Zacchaeus stands, and he's made a change in his life just over a meal, because it doesn't take long to make a change. And he says this, he stood up and he said to the Lord, look here, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, and it should probably say, since I've cheated lots of bodies, because there's no chance he hadn't cheated somebody. In fact, he's going to repay them. You want to know how he knows? He's kept track. He knows who he's cheated. He's kept track. He has a ledger. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And this honestly would have been staggering. The audience watching this from outside the gates would have gone, and Mrs. Zacchaeus, I'm fairly certain, Mrs. Zacchaeus said, whoa, 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 did we talk about this? I don't remember talking about this. We should have talked about this. What about the camels? You can imagine. And then little Zacchaeus is all over. They would have gone, oh, does that mean we don't get a camel? I mean, it's kind of, it would have been that moment. And Jewish law only stipulated that if you had cheated somebody, you made restitution and 20%. Not Zacchaeus. He makes restitution and 400%. And there would have been such a buzz in the crowd. I'm not sure I can help you understand how this would have gone throughout the community. And this is a big community. And when the chief tax collector makes this kind of promise, oh man, there were people who knew it immediately. And Jesus made such a difference in Zacchaeus' life that he goes from thinking only of himself and having more and never having enough to saying to himself, if I have Jesus, that's all I need. It is enough. He recalculates his entire life based on the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of himself. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Let's go to the next point. Enough is when we realize that when you have Jesus, you have more than enough. And Jesus says, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. For a Jewish person, especially a man, to be called a son of Abraham was no higher honor. There's really, in our society, I'm not sure there's an equivalent. Maybe if you were in the army or in the military and somebody said you're a true patriot, I mean, that's quite an honor, and that's honorable. It's something like that. But to be called a son of Abraham, I'm not sure Zacchaeus, I'm sure he hadn't been called a son of Abraham in a long time. I'm not sure he'd ever been called a son of Abraham. He'd been called sons of something else, but not Abraham. And Jesus says, hey, you're now a son of Abraham. And then he says, salvation is coming to your house. And it's not as if Zacchaeus bought his way in, because you don't buy your way in. In fact, Jesus invited himself to his house before Zacchaeus ever did anything. It's because he made a change in his life that he starts doing things. This is how it works. You don't have to clean up before you get to Jesus. You get Jesus and he helps you clean up. And this is exactly what happened with Zacchaeus. The salvation is from the disease of more, the disease of discontentment. You've been saved, you've been delivered, you've been freed from always having to have more. And you and I, we can be delivered from always having to have more because enough isn't a level of wealth, it's a statement of trust. Is Jesus enough? I mean, you have to come to the place. Is a new car or a new house or a new whatever going to make you happy? Here at Christmas time, we're told, hey, if I get this, if I get that, can Jesus just be enough? He can, but is he? Paul writes this letter to a young preacher. His name is Timothy. And he says, command those who are rich in this present world. And by the way, everybody in this room would be considered rich compared to the people who live on this planet. Compared to most of the planet, we are wildly wealthy. Command those who are rich in this present world, that's us, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I find it interesting. Jesus has encounters with two tax collectors that we know of. One's named Matthew, one's named Zacchaeus. With Matthew, he says, follow me, leave your tax business, follow me, become my disciple. With Zacchaeus, what he basically says here, I think, is do your business and do it well and do it honestly. unlike it's ever been done before. Sometimes he calls us into something else, and sometimes he'll say, stay and do this honorably, do this in a way honestly that reflects the Lord in your heart. We talk about this sometimes. The rabbis used to have a way of teaching. Jesus used this all the time. It's called light to heavy. And basically he would say, if this is true, then how much more this? And I'll give you an example. He was talking about prayer one time, and he said there was an unjust judge, and there was a widow, and she kept constantly coming to the unjust judge until eventually he was worn out, and he gave her what she asked for just to shut her up. And then Jesus' point was, if an unjust judge does the right thing, how much more a loving God? And I think it works with Zacchaeus. If a scoundrel like Zacchaeus, who lies, cheats, steals to get more, 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 if a guy like Zacchaeus can change, if a guy like Zacchaeus can come to the place where he says, I've had enough, and Jesus is enough, if Zacchaeus can do it, how much more you and I? How much more you and I? We've been in this series, and at the end of every series, we ask a question, and the question today is, have you gotten to the point where you realize Jesus is more than enough? Let's pray. Father, you are good to us, and you remind us through events in history of how Jesus had an effect to change people. And Lord, I pray that we would be changed. If we keep looking at stuff to satisfy, if we keep looking at more, if we're discontent all the time, discontentment isn't from you. I pray, God, that you would remind us, that you would remind us in those moments where we're weak, where we think more stuff is going to make us happy. Lord, help us to know that you are enough. We pray this and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.